Father, we thank You for the fact that we can come before Your presence and that You are a personal God who cares about our personal needs. And we thank You this morning, Father, that we can come before You with the family of this young lady who passed away in this car accident this past week. And we commit their family to You, and I pray for the whole family at Jackson Academy, these students, Father, friends and loved ones who are grieving during this time. And Father, we want to commit these unto You. And Father, also want to pray for those down in Texas and for the families of those who were killed in this shooting. And Father, also for the ones who were injured, for their recovery, for the students who have been greatly affected because of this situation, this horrible situation, Father. And Father, we would also pray for this young man that committed this crime. Obviously, a lot of disturbance within his mind and heart, and we would commit him to You as well. We thank You that salvation has been provided for all men, and Father, that Your grace extends to all. So we pray for these folks, Father, and just lift that before You and thank You that even in times where it's hard for us to fully grasp and understand all that's going on, that we can trust in You. Father, we pray for this morning, our time together around Your Word, and we pray for wisdom and understanding of Your Word by Your Spirit. We'll trust You to do that work within our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, this week we're getting near the end of our study of the principles of spiritual growth. This is chapter 17 out of 18. And this week the title is Cultivation. We talked about help last week and rest the previous week. And this week we're in cultivation. As we start this morning, I don't have this for you on your notes, but I'm just going to read this statement. He talks about the need of balance as far as our life is concerned in the Green Letters book in the Principles of Spiritual Growth. And this is a statement he makes. He says, our self-life is out of balance. It is all one-sided. And then he quotes this little poem, like the universal tea party. And this is how it goes. I had a little tea party one afternoon at 3. 'Twas very small, 3 guests in all, just I, myself, and me. Myself ate up the sandwiches while I drank up the tea. 'Twas also I who ate the pie and passed the cake to me. So, you know, sometimes that's one of the things that we struggle with in our life, isn't it? That everything's about me. Everything's about self. It's not about others. It's not about God and His Word and the truth. Even for us as believers, we can find ourselves at times very self-focused and very focused on what we want within our lives rather than submitting unto the will of God and what He would have for us as far as our life is concerned. So as we talk about cultivation, this is one of the things we're going to discuss through this. I'm planning to take this week and next week will be our prayer Sunday, and then the following week to finish up this subject as far as cultivation is concerned. But he's going to talk about how the Lord has to get us to the end of ourselves and has to work as only He can. And so I want to look at a few principles. First of all, on your notes here, let's just look at a definition as far as cultivation. This is not a biblical definition. This is a Google definition for you. All right? To prepare and use land for crops or gardening. But I want us to see some of the key words here that then we can apply for how the Lord's doing this work within our life. Cultivation. To prepare and to use land for crops or gardening. And some synonyms that were listed. To till, to plow, to dig, to hoe, to farm, to work, fertilize, to mulch, to weed. Sounds fun, doesn't it? All right, sounds laborious. Sounds like it's going to involve some time and going to involve some work that the Lord will be doing. Another definition, to break up soil in this case in preparation for sowing or planting. And then to raise or grow, speaking of plants, especially on a large scale for commercial purposes. Some synonyms, to grow, to raise, to rear, to plant, to sow. And a lot of these terms, as we think about these, yes, we can think about them from an agricultural standpoint and think about planting, and we'll talk about some similarities with that this morning. But we can also think of these words in what the Lord's doing within our life. And a lot of these words are used throughout the Word of God. you take your Bibles first this morning and turn to John chapter 15. John 15, and throughout our study we've gone to this chapter multiple times. I just want us to look at the first verse, John 15. I'm reading from the New American Standard Translation. Some of you may have different translations. I like, in this case, I've entitled that on your notes, The Great Husbandman. And that's the way the King James translation refers to the Father here. John 15, 1, Christ says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser, or the husbandman, the farmer, the one who tends to the garden. And so that's what we see as far as the Heavenly Father is. So when we think of this idea of cultivation, this work that He's doing within our life, it's Him who's doing that work within us. He's the one who's always faithful to do the work. And so we can be confident that that He's going to finish that which He started, as we'll see in a moment. Turn over to Colossians, if you will. Colossians chapter 2, as we think about this idea of cultivation. Colossians chapter 2. And I like the terminology that Paul uses here in Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. He says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. And we've looked at this verse a number of times and said, how did we receive Christ? We received Him by faith. How do we walk in Him? We walk in Him by faith. He says, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Then notice the statement in 7, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude, rooted, built up, and established. And these are words, similar words that you see throughout the Word of God, especially in the writings of Paul, his idea that he wants the believers to be established in the truth of the Word of God, and that he wants us to be rooted down in Jesus Christ so that we can be built up in Him. So we have to root down in order to then be built up or to grow. And if you'll turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, I'm sure many of these passages you're familiar with, but it's good for us to be reminded of these, especially as we think about this work and prepare to look at some points here of how the Lord's working within our life. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting verse 1, but our focus will be there, verse 2. Therefore, putting aside all malice and guile and hypocrisy and envy and slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to your salvation. So how is that being accomplished? Longing for the pure milk of the Word. Through the Word of God. He's using that within our lives in order to grow us. And then if you turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. And we'll read 17 and 18 together. This is Peter's closing benediction, conclusion, his final exhortation to the believers. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, lest, being carried away by the error of unprincipled men, you fall from your own steadfastness. But grow, there's the contrast, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So that's God's desire, for us to grow in the grace and knowledge of what? Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Turn back to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Now, referenced this just a moment ago. But as God's doing this work within our life, this cultivation, exposing that which needs to be exposed and removing that, we can be confident of this. Paul says he's confident of it to the Philippian believers. I'm confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. He began the good work, He's going to perfect it. He's the great vine dresser, the great husbandman, the farmer, if you will. He's going to finish that which He's started. He's not going to say, well, there's no hope for this one. I'm done with this one. He's going to complete that which He began. See it unto completion. Ephesians chapter 2. Turn back a few pages in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we, the believer there, speaking of, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are His workmanship. He is working within our lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm doing a sword drill this morning. We've got a couple guys at our ministry out at FOA and in our Romans class. As the guys are presenting, a lot of times they'll have reference verses where's Greg? There's Greg over there. Greg's quick on the draw. If you got a sword drill team, you want Greg on your team. All right? And we got another young guy there as well. His name's Trey. He's a young guy. I tell the presenter, I said, are you giving these people the verses ahead of time? I'm not getting them, but they're right where you need to be. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. I planted, Paul speaking, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. It's He who's doing that work within our life to grow us. And here, obviously, Paul's addressing a lot of the division that was in the church in Corinth. The division between him and Apollos and Cephas, Peter. And he's saying, we're all together in this. Okay, we've laid the foundation of Christ, but he says, I might have planted, Apollos watered, but it's God who's causing the growth. It's God who's causing the growth. And then Psalm 1. Let's finish with this as far as our set of verses at this point. But Psalm 1, this is one that that we're familiar with. Psalm 1. I'm just going to read the first three verses. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. That's what you want, isn't it? I mean, when we think about that imagery that the psalmist is giving us there, he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. And what's contingent upon that? His delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law he meditates day and night. We could say, kind of in a broader way, the Word of God that we have before us. We delight in the Word of God. We see the importance of that. We see the Lord using His Word. That's part of how He's cultivating us within our life. He uses His Word within our lives. He exposes things of sin within our life. And He does the work of showing us the truth when we're walking in a lie. So this point from the book, it says, because He is the great husbandman, the beginning of God's cultivation of the hungry-hearted believer is downward. Because He's the great husbandman, the beginning of God's cultivation of the hungry-hearted believer is downward. And then this statement to help clarify that one. Patiently, persistently, and painfully. Ever experienced the painfully? Our Father digs down into the recesses of self, more and more fully revealing to us just what we are and are not in ourselves. And that's the work that He's doing. So that's what He's talking about, this downward. He's digging down as far as our life is concerned in order to expose self, our flesh, the old man, for what it is. And that's been one of the focuses throughout this study. Remember the theme verse, the Galatians 2:20. The focus that it's no longer I, but Christ who lives in me. So if it's not I has to be removed from the picture. He's got to expose I for who I am. And He does that work within our lives. In James chapter 5, verse 7, the focus here is just of the farmer and that of being patient, as the statement says there, that patiently, persistent, and painfully that He does this work. By the way, if you have a sword drill team, you don't want me on your team, okay? So, I for some reason, used to, I could flip to verses quickly. Now I get confused when I'm flipping around. It's my age, I know.
It's going to get worse.
It's going to get worse. All right, James chapter 5, verse 7. Now, he's exhorting the believers here, James is, to be patient until the coming of the Lord. But this is the statement that he makes. He says, "Behold, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and the late rains." So if God is the great husbandman, the farmer, if you will, the vine dresser, as he says in John 15, he's patient in the work that he's doing. Remember, he's working for eternity and he's working from eternity. And so that work that he's doing within our life, he's patient in doing that work there. Because he sees what the end is. As eternal God, he already sees the end of the purpose of conforming us to the image of Christ. And so he's doing whatever's necessary along the way to bring about that purpose within each of our lives. That's the, as we looked at that in chapter 4, purpose, that's the overarching focus of that chapter, was that the purpose of God in the life of every believer is to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. Now, how that looks specifically in everyone's life along the way may be a little bit different as far as what he's using and the things that we go through and experience and how he uses the Word of God within our lives at different times. But that's the overall purpose that he's looking to accomplish, to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. And so in doing that, takes as much time as necessary. He's working patiently within our lives. He's not in a hurry. A lot of times we're in a hurry. That's what we talked about chapter 2 in these principles of time, that God is not in a hurry and that there's not shortcuts as far as maturity within the Christian life is concerned. And that we can trust Him for what He's wanting to do within each of our lives. And then this verse in Romans 7:18, again, one that we've looked at a number of times throughout this study. Romans 7:18, as we talk about Him revealing to us just what we are and are not in ourselves. In Romans 7:18, Paul says, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the wishing or the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not." This is the strife between the old and the new that Paul's talking about. Our understanding is that this is not Paul before he was a believer. This is Paul as a believer and the struggle that takes place within the life of the believer between the old man and the new man. The provision's been made so that we don't have to walk in the old any longer, but we struggle with that at times within our life. Again, me, I, what I want, and God is saying, "No, it's not what you want. Here's the provision I've made for you. It's according to my plan." And we have to come to this conclusion. Paul finishes chapter 7 of saying, "Wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from this body of death?" Before he goes into chapter 8 and gives us the full solution that there is through the provision of the Holy Spirit that God's provided for us and the new life of Christ that comes through the Holy Spirit, ministering Christ to us, manifesting Christ through us within our life. And so as we see this, he's more and more revealing to us just what we are and are not in ourselves. And just as he in Romans chapter 3 came to the point and he said, "There's nothing good. There is none good, no, not one." And we all have to agree with that if we're going to come to salvation in Jesus Christ by faith alone in Christ alone. As we have on our sign out here, key understanding of the gospel of grace of salvation. That it's by faith in Christ alone. So if I'm trusting Christ alone, what am I saying? I don't have anything to offer. There's no good in me. We agree with God according to His Word in Romans chapter 3. No good, no one's good, not one, none righteous, none who seeks after God. The whole litany of the list that He goes through to put us all face down before holy God and to show us our unrighteousness. Where there He presents the beautiful picture of the righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus Christ on the other side of that. That's the same thing he's doing now in the Christian life when he gets into 6, 7, and 8. But you have to come to the point to agree with God, just as we did with salvation. We have to come to the point of agreeing with Him in the Christian life that there's nothing good in me. Not in my flesh there dwells no good thing. That the call to me is not to try in my flesh to live the Christian life, but to once again rest in the provision through Jesus Christ and walk in His righteousness that has been given unto me. And that's the comparison that you see in 7. I love the beautiful picture of that. Justification, sanctification. The same basis of the principles on both sides. Nothing good in you, God provided everything for you. Nothing good in you as a Christian, God's provided everything for you. Same solution. That's why we say we are saved by faith and we walk by faith. Saved by the faith, by faith in Christ, we walk by faith in Christ. And so that's what he's doing. He's persistently, and sometimes it is very painful, of him digging down. And I don't know how what your experience has been within your life, but I would imagine similar to mine, where it feels like at times you are getting dug into in order for things to be exposed. But those things are necessary in order for there to be healing and growth, and for us to then see the truth, the provision that God is doing with us. He never does that to harm us. That's the great thing when we understand who God is. Rick talked about this last week as far as faith was concerned. And not just faith as in itself or faith in God, but faith that springs out of knowing God and who He is. And when we know who He is, God is never trying to harm us or to hurt us. He always has our best interest in mind. That's what love really is. And so He is doing this work within our life because He cares for us and He knows this is in our best interest. Even though sometimes these are hard things for us to accept. Now I want to talk about now, I've entitled this on your notes, God's... Whoop, let me back up. That was a teaser. All right. God's cultivation process. And I took a few pictures. This was yesterday. We've got our garden growing out at FOA. And I've talked to you a little bit about that already and our crooked rose that we have out there. And but as I told you... A gentleman told me who was a farmer that crops grow on crooked rows just as good as straight rows. So it just makes you feel bad when you look down them. So I got out yesterday morning, and this is our cucumbers. All right? That's not looking good, is it? If you saw those, you'd say, what's y'all's problem out there at FOA? All right? You can see a few of them in there. But the other thing that we can grow well is grass, weeds, all right? And so got out there the other yesterday morning, and I decided to take a few pictures in order to give us kind of an illustration for this morning. So got out there and got to work for a little short period of time, and there we are at that point. That's just with the garden hoe, working around the plants, trying to free them up as far as the grass is concerned. And so there's a big difference between the one and the other. But as you can see, there's still some things around that cucumber plant. But I can't get in there at that point with the hoe. Because if I do, I'm going to kill the plant. That tool's not made for that. So then you got to do other stuff. You got to get down there with your hands and start pulling grass out. And when you pull the grass out, you want to get the root. That's a picture of a root if you can't see that. I didn't put it against a good background, but there's a big root system on the end of that little piece of grass right there. And so you got to pull that out by the root. Otherwise, you just clip the top of the grass off, and then the grass just comes right back. And then when you get finished, then that's what it looked like. Okay, and that took a little bit of time in order to get it to that point. So that was the end product, and that's the beginning product. So now I expect that those cucumbers are going to grow better as a result of cultivation that's taking place within the life of the cucumber. All right? And I hope to bring you some cucumbers at some point in the future if we can maintain that, because that's just a little portion of a long row. All right? So we'll see what comes of that. But just to say that that's kind of, we look at that. I love out there working in the garden with our guys. Because there's a lot of things, the principles of truth that we can bring from that. In fact, this was early in the morning after our class yesterday morning. I had some guys working out there. I had a young guy. He said, Aaron, I've never done this before. I said, well, Colby, don't kill the plants. That's the first thing I told him. But then I just showed him. I said, this is, and I showed him how to use that to work the grass around. And I said, you don't want to get too close to the plant. And then I just said to him, I said, Colby, this is what the Lord's doing in our lives. Okay, He's working these weeds out of our lives. And there's things and principles that we can take from that. And it just opens up an opportunity for a little bit of discussion. It doesn't have to, we don't have to preach a sermon out there. But for me, when I'm out there and pulling those, and I'm thinking, I'm helping to free up this plant in order so that that plant can grow and achieve a better fruit within its life. Because otherwise it's going to get choked out by the weeds. And so every weed that you're pulling, you can sit there and go, oh, sure is hot out here. I'd much rather be somewhere else. Or we can think about, we're freeing this up so that this plant can grow and so that we can enjoy the fruit that's there from it. And that's what the Lord does within our lives. As He pulls those things out, He's freeing us within our life of the sin that we so easily get entangled with. So I want to talk about some principles of God's cultivation process, and I want to apply it to a physical garden. And some of these, this isn't in your Green Letters book. These are just some things for us to think about as far as cultivation would be concerned. The first principle is breaking the ground and preparing it. You've got to break the ground up and prepare it in order for it to be able to receive. In order for it to be able to receive the seed in order to begin with, and for you to be able to get the weeds out. And that's what the Lord does within our life. He breaks the ground and He prepares us. And the breaking of the ground, if you're the ground, that's not a fun process to go through, okay? Not that the ground has great feelings or anything. I'm not trying to teach that, okay? So don't worry. But just the idea that when there's brokenness within our life, you know, a lot of times that's what it takes for individuals to see their need of Christ. There has to be a place of brokenness. In the same way within our Christian life, there are places of brokenness within our life that the Lord uses that are sometimes in the middle of it. We can say, you know, there's been times in my life where I said, Lord, I don't know how anything good's going to come out of this. I don't know what You're going to be able to do with this. But am I confident that He who began a good work will see it unto completion? That's where I have to go back to the truth of the Word of God and be steadfast in who He is. And that He's always faithful. He tells us in Romans chapter 8 that He's working all things together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. And so He times within our life breaks it and prepares it as far as the ground of our heart would be concerned, as far as our growth would be concerned. And then this principle that we've looked at many times, that death brings life. That we are crucified with Christ and that we are raised with Christ. That death brings life. And I've talked to you before about that as far as the garden is concerned. That you bury those seeds under the ground and that in order to bring about resurrected life. As long as it's not below 42 degrees temperature and wet soil. All right. Because I told you a couple weeks ago, and Les said in my illustration, didn't work all the way because we had some seed that rotted in the ground. Thankfully, that's not the climate that God is having to deal with as far as our hearts are concerned. The issue is that in order for there to be resurrected life, and the Word of God talks about resurrected life for us within our life. But many people want resurrected life, but they don't want the cross. You cannot have resurrected life unless you first go to the cross. And I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about what we've talked about in identification. I'm talking about Romans 6, that our old man was crucified with Him. I'm talking about Galatians 2:20, that we've been crucified with Christ. Understanding our co-crucifixion with Christ. That yes, Christ died there for my sins, but that I died with Him in order to be freed from the power of sin within my life so that I can walk in this resurrection life. That death brings forth life. And then we think of this as we think about a garden. Sun, rain, wind, storms, and days of our lives full of all sorts of different things. Sometimes we look at them and say, and I had a great week, for us, I think of a lot of times a great week, you know, we didn't really experience any horrible hardships or pain within our life. As I said at the beginning of this class, this week was tough for people within our community and within our nation. Some individuals, this has been a horrible week for them. As far as trials and tribulations. You may not consider in your personal life that the same way because of whatever experience that we've dealt with. But we know that there have been weeks that have had similar or difficult experiences. And so we have times that sometimes we would say of times of sun and times of rain and times of wind and times of storms within our life. And what does this do? It roots us in Him and in His provision. That's one thing when you have the winds that come, what causes the plant to do is to root down into the ground more in order for it to be able to be established so that when those winds continue, it's not going to be knocked over. And so the plants will root down further It's interesting sometimes what they can tell even through looking at a tree. And as they cut the tree and they look at the rings of the tree and they look at the fibers between the rings, they can tell you things about the climate. Individuals who know things about that, I couldn't tell you that, but scientists who study that, they can tell you things about the climate based upon the width and what they see as far as that tree growth is concerned. And what takes place within the life of a tree as far as it rooting down in different times of climate and season and what it goes through. And, you know, sometimes we would say, sun, that's great. We like the sun. And the rain, we need it periodically. We're not a big fan of the wind and the storms as they're coming through because a lot of times they cause a lot of destruction. But these things are necessary, and the Lord uses these things. We know from James chapter 1, from Romans chapter 5, that it's through these trials and tribulations that the Lord uses these things within our life to grow us and to bring about maturity within our life. Because what it does is it causes us to see Him as the only solution. He wants us to see that all the time. Even in times of sun, He's the only solution. But many times for us, it takes these hard times to go through for us to see that more clearly. Because often in those times of sun, when everything's going well, we're thinking, this is good. And we have a tendency to take our eyes off of the Lord and look unto ourselves. And then the next one here for us. He feeds us what we need. He feeds us what we need. The truth of His Word. This past week at our garden, we got to the point of what we call side dressing our corn. So we put extra nitrogen on it in order to give it kind of a boost at the point that it is in its life. That's the seventh leaf for all of you, if you want to write that down in your notes. The seventh leaf of the corn. Mr. Sarter tells me that every time I meet with him. He does our soil samples for us. He tells me, now remember, the seventh leaf, you got to put that nitrogen down. Yes, sir. So He feeds us what we need. And by the end of this week, our corn is green and growing more. Why? Because it got fed this week well. And that's what the Lord does through His Word within our life. If we have eyes to see that, the importance of His Word for food for us. As we've said before, none of us within our life are going to eat once a week. Okay? If we're eating once a week, there's something wrong with us. We're going to be malnourished. A lot of times in our minds as believers, we think, I go to church on Sunday. I get the word at church, and hopefully we do get the word when we come to church on Sunday. That's great. And we need the word within our life. But if we think that a meal once a week is going to give us the strength that we need throughout our week physically, and we think that I'm just going to come to church on Sunday and get a, quote, meal and get some food, and that's going to last me till next week. We're to be feeding, if you want to use that term, on the Word of God consistently within our life. I don't know about you, but I enjoy eating. You can tell. All right? We like to eat physical food. And as I said the other day, if I miss a few meals, I'll get kind of cranky and grumbling. You can ask my wife. She'll tell you that that's true. But you know what? It's interesting. A lot of times we miss our time or miss times in the Word of God and we're just, no big deal. Because we don't see the importance of that as far as our life is concerned. He feeds us what we need. He's given us the truth of His Word. But it's as if He would give us the food and we would say, no thanks, don't need that. I do need that within my life. I have to recognize that. I don't see this as just a check box. Or a box to check to say, I did my devotion today. Aren't you happy, God, that I did my devotion today? No. I come to the Word of God because I see the importance that I need this within my life to be reminded of the truths of His Word and the provision that He's made for us every single day. So He feeds us what we need. And then He gives us the good water as far as life is concerned. The good water of life. And I want us to turn over to Jeremiah chapter 2 because I want to see a contrast that we, I think, also have to be careful of with this within our lives. In Jeremiah chapter 2, as we think about God providing this water for us, again, nourishment for us within our life, we think about from the Gospel of John that Christ says that He's the bread of life. We think about the John 4 and the encounter that Christ had with the Samaritan woman. And He says, you know, you come here for this physical water. I've got water that if you take, you'll never thirst again. Springs of water welling up within into eternal life. And in Jeremiah chapter 2, there's some interesting statements that are made here to the people, especially of Judah at this time as Jeremiah is speaking to them. I'm going to start in verse 13. It says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me," and notice the statement that he makes concerning himself, "the fountain of living waters. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters." And what have they done? They've hewn for themselves cisterns. Hewn for themselves cisterns to hold water. Broken cisterns that can hold no water. So he said, this is what they want to do. They want to make these cisterns for themselves, but they can't hold any water. But me, I am the fountain of living waters, always providing for them. And Israel had a very physical illustration of that as well from when they came out of the nation of Egypt, crossed the Red Sea, had nothing to drink, and Moses hit the rock as God directed him to, and water came out of that, and God provided for their need in a very physical way. 14, verse 14. Is Israel a slave? Or is he a homeborn servant? Who has he become? Why has he become a prey? The young lions have roared at him. And he's talking about the other nations here when he's talking about the young lions, Egypt, Assyria, Babylon. They have roared loudly. They have made his land a waste. His cities have been destroyed without inhabitant. Also the men of Memphis and Tahpenes, that's speaking of Egypt, have shaved the crown of your head. Have you not done this to yourself by your forsaking the Lord your God when He led you in the way? And then notice this, thinking about these waters. But now what are you doing on the road to Egypt to drink the waters of the Nile? Or what are you doing on the road to Assyria to drink the waters of the Euphrates? Your own wickedness will correct you and your apostasies will reprove you. Know therefore and see that it is evil and bitter for you to forsake the Lord your God. And the dread of me is not in you, declares the Lord, God of hosts. So he says to them, I'm this fountain of living waters. But he talks about how rather than resting underneath the provision that God has made for them, that they're looking to these other provisions. They're looking to these other nations. They're going to go to the Euphrates up in Assyria. They're going to go to the Nile over in Egypt. That's where they're going to find their provision. That's how they look at it from their perspective. And God says, the whole time, I am the fountain of living waters. I'm right here. I want to make this provision for you. But He says to them, He says, have you not done this to yourself by your forsaking the Lord your God when He led you in the way? Why are you not enjoying the provision that I have? Because you're not looking to me to provide this. You're looking to someone else to provide it. As I was reading through that some weeks back, I'm going through Jeremiah with our guys out at FOA, and was reading through this. It was just an arrow is what it was. To say within our lives as believers, God is the one who's provided everything for us. And how often are we turning to other places in order to try to meet the needs within our lives? Right? Am I running to the Niles of Egypt, the Nile waters of Egypt? Am I running to the Euphrates of Assyria? And you fill in the blank there with what that would be within your own life or struggles that would be as far as us saying, the provision is here, fully met for me in the Lord. But I'm not content with this provision. I'm not trusting God according to His Word of who He is in this provision. So I'm going to go try to meet it somewhere else. And God says, that's not His plan. That's not His way. And for us, as far as giving us the good water of life, you know, out at our ministry, we have a watering system that we set up, an irrigation system. But I would much rather it rain than to turn on an irrigation system. Because our irrigation system does not bring about the same growth as it does when it rains. It's just, to me, it's a remarkable difference if we water as compared to if it rains. I know ultimately all the water is coming from the same source, but if you get a good rain as compared to just trying to sprinkle the water on top, in other words, if the water that the Lord gives rather than the water that we turn on, It provides a lot better growth. And within our life, many times, that's what we do. We say, well, I'll take care of this myself. I'll turn the water on, so to speak, of my life. I'll go to these other sources of water rather than resting in the water of life that the Lord has given to us. All right, the next statement there, God's cultivation process. See what time we have. Oh, we just got a couple minutes. All right, weeding out the sin in our life. He gets to the root of the problem. If we try to root it out, we just cut the weeds. Okay? There's a big difference. That's what I was showing you on that picture of pulling it out by the root and of just chopping off the grass. If we try to do it ourselves, we're just trying to clean it up to make it look good. And so we chop the grass and we go, ooh, this looks great. And 2 days later, the grass is back because we just chopped the top off of the grass. We didn't get to the root of the problem. The other illustration we've used that Pastor Clark used, we didn't kill the spider. We just cleaned up the spider webs, right? We just chopped the grass. We didn't get to the root of the issue. God gets to the root of the issues within our life. Through His Word, by the Holy Spirit, using the Word, He gets to the root of the issues in this cultivation process. He is good at getting in there and getting the root out. And so it can't be us just trying to clean ourselves up as far as exterior things of sin and saying, don't I look better now? What's the root of the issue that's taking place? If you pull it out by the root and discard of it, that one's not coming back. It pulled out by the root. And this is a principle. It's hard to get a root out of hard ground. The Lord prepares the soil to get the weeds out. It needs soft dirt. We had some rains this week. And yesterday when I was out doing the weeding in the cucumbers, you just pull down there and just pull them right out. Because the dirt's soft. Because of the rain that's prepared it for that. Okay, and so... But if that's sun dried, if we get sun for, let's say, 10 straight days and no rain, and I get out there and try to pull a weed out from underneath that cucumber plant, it's not going to happen. Not unless I get a tool out there and soften up the dirt around it to be able to pull that weed out. And so that's a similar principle here. It's hard to get a root out of hard ground. How often does the Lord tell us throughout His Word, don't be hard-hearted. Don't have a hard heart to what He's wanting to teach us within His Word. And many times, as we said before, He'll go through or He'll allow the rains to come in order to soften that up so that He can do the work of pulling that out. The weeds closest to the root are closest to our heart of the plant are the most difficult to get. It takes the most time because they're closest to the heart of the plant. When I got down there with those cucumbers, you have to be real careful as you're getting closer and closer to the cucumber. If you just grab up a big thing, the whole cucumber is going to come up. So you have to be very careful as you're pulling those things out. And there are some things that are rooted very deeply within our hearts that we hold very close. And if you want to compare it to that illustration, we'll give up some of this exterior grass, okay? But we got some things close in that I don't want to let go of. And the Lord, He's going to come in. He's going to do that work. Because He's not content to leave some grass there. He's working to conform us to the image of Christ. Conforming us to the image of Christ doesn't mean just leave it be for, you know, just let it grow there. He's going to get in there and He's going to do the work that's necessary within. The weeds closest to the heart or the root of the plant are the most difficult to get. And that's why the Lord uses different things within our life. And many times as that great husbandman, He comes in and He cares for us in that way. Two more points here and then we'll be finished. He provides the source for us, the sun, S-O-N, that the plants may fix their eyes on Him. We may fix our eyes upon Christ. What's interesting to me is we go out early in the morning with our plants, our garden out there, in order to stay out of the sun, because we don't want to be in the sun all day because it's hot. So we get out early in the morning at 6 o'clock and we start working in the garden. And those plants have the dew on them and the leaves are kind of down. But by the time that sun comes up, if I'm driving by the road, those leaves are perked up and they're all pointed to the sun. And they're receiving all that the sun has for them. And last night I went out late in the evening at 7:30 to do a little more weeding. And I walked by one of our plants, one of our zucchini plants, and the leaves weren't pointing towards the sun. All the rest of them were up and this one was down. And so what do I know? There's something wrong with that plant. I don't know what's wrong with it yet, but something's wrong with it. We got to find out what's wrong with the plant. because that's not a normal thing. And so within our life, God has provided the source, His Son, Jesus Christ, for our life. But we got to keep our eyes fixed upon Him. And if I'm not keeping my eyes fixed upon the Lord, I'm going to be drooped down looking at the circumstances of the ground or the earth, setting my mind on things of this world rather than on things above. But He's provided the source. Why wouldn't we look unto the source? Just like in a garden, if we see that that plant's not looking to the source, we say there's a problem there. If in our life we're not looking unto the source, there's a problem there. We're not utilizing the provision that God's made for us. And then finally, He doesn't plan us alone. The body of Christ, we're not isolated. We're helping one another to stand. When we plant our corn out there, if I plant one corn and that's it and see you later, it's not going to work. It can't work that way. Not with corn especially. Brittany and I used to live up, as many of you know, in Illinois. And we come down and visit, and we go back and in the summer. And those of you who have taken the trip, Jim, you've been back and forth, Jerry and others in here back and forth. And you know, when you get, sometimes you're like, is the corn ever going to stop, right? Are we ever going to get out of the corn? Because you're just driving constantly, either 55 or 57, and there's just corn on both sides. And you don't ever see a cornfield with just one corn out there. If you saw one with one corn, you think, what's wrong with that farmer? The Lord hasn't planted us alone. He's given us the body of Christ so that in times when there is need within our life, we help each other to stand. Okay? When we have big winds that come out there in our cornfield, there's been times where some of the plants are drooped over. And I'm thinking, man, I just don't know if that's going to work. And they'll start standing back up. But if I just got one corn or two corns plants out there and the winds come, those things are going over and they're not coming back up. We're planted in a stand together. This is part of our stand, this local body of Riverwood Bible Church, other believers that the Lord's put in our life. Why? So that we can encourage one another. Ultimately, we encourage one another not by throwing our opinions around, but by pointing one another to Jesus Christ and by encouraging one another in the Word. And that's what we want to do when we gather in this way, not just in a formal teaching time, but as we fellowship with one another. To be able to encourage one another in the Word of God and in the truths of what the Lord's doing within our life, and when people are dealing with issues, to be able to encourage them in what and who the Lord is and what He's wanting to do within their lives. So these are just some of the things. There's many other things you can think about when you're thinking about gardening. If you garden and you're out there gardening and cultivating and planting, just think about some of those things as you're doing that, about how the Lord works within your life, similar to how the plants He's using you in that plant's life in order to cultivate it. Because the Lord gives us a lot of illustrations in His Word that have to do with those things of agriculture in order for us, I think, to be able to understand very clearly how He works within our life. We'll pick up there in 2 weeks and finish up this on cultivation. Let's close with prayer. Father, thank You so much that we can trust You as the great vine dresser, the husbandman. Because You are trustworthy, because You are faithful, and we praise You for that. And we thank You, Father, for the way that You work in our lives. And we all know it's not always a fun and easy process to go through, but it's necessary. And we thank You for loving us enough to do that which is necessary. Not just giving us what we want, but knowing what is best for us as our Heavenly Father. And we praise You for that. And we pray as we leave from here and we go and we assemble together, look forward to our time in worship and praising You. Thank You for the Trostles being here this morning. Look forward to Daniel as he teaches us the Word. Pray for him as he teaches us this morning. Lift him before You. Thank You for this time now. In Jesus' name, amen.